I'm going to take some time to scribble the title up here on the board. Authority and steadfastness. We find ourselves making our way through the book of Hebrews. And it's one of those verses that I kind of would have just liked to skip over, verse 7. But we want to with God's help, share some thoughts as we were able to meditate in our own life. We're going to be sharing verse 7, 8, and 9. Maybe we could just read those and then have a word of prayer here this morning. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer, each one here. Father, we lift our voice to you in worship and adoration. You truly are an amazing God and Father to each one. Wish my tongue would be able to give you the praise and the glory that is due to you. We find ourselves not able to even form the words as we picture you in our hearts and minds. Father, we do begin with thanksgiving for your dear Son. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the way he lived and walked and the things he said while he was here on earth. Oh, Father, we're blessed beyond measure to be able to have a personal relationship, to know him in an intimate way, to have a heart that is cleansed and a conscience that is pure. Thank you, Father. Lord, this morning, as we consider this topic, these scriptures here, you see my heart. You know that it seems like I don't have a vision, an inspiration for all that I should have for these scriptures. And I just pray and ask for your help. Pray that you would guide and lead me, Lord. We thank you for this word. We pray there would be a time we could consider our own hearts and our own lives in every area. Thank you. Be with everyone today. Bless everyone that is here. May everyone that is here sense your love, your presence, and may that peace that passes all understanding be abundantly each one of ours today. In your worthy heart, in your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Authority and steadfastness. One of the thoughts that I'd like for each one of you to consider this morning, and we will maybe try to remember to share a bit more on it in closing, is how these two somehow are connected. God somehow has connected them in his word. And as we consider our lives, as we consider lives of others, as we consider church history, we see that, I would just say that I have a lot to learn on this subject. And I'm not going to have all that much to say today on this subject of authority and steadfastness. But I do want to say that I've watched my share of people come out of different settings, and I've watched them chart their own course, not defying authority, having nothing to having wanting no oversight, wanting no authority, and I've watched the end of that. And it's not a pretty ending. It hasn't been. Never once has it been that I have observed. And so it is something that each one of us on a daily basis, we face authority in different ways. We have a government that has authority over us. Many of us have employers we work for. Many of us, we just relate to this. It's not an easy subject to teach for me. Maybe it's because I have so much to learn about it in my own life. But nonetheless, I took some time to stop and consider and imagine what this world would be like if God wouldn't have ordained authority. If everyone would just be on the same page and on the same level, and everyone would just kind of do what they want. Can you imagine? And when we imagine that, for just a few moments, my heart is just really thankful at the wisdom that God had, even though authority is abused and misused sometimes. And I guess this is one of the pleas I have today, and I probably won't remember to say this, but there's probably hardly anyone in here that hasn't been hurt or had authority misused in their life in one form or another. I think we all have, and that's one of the natures of authority. It is, there's just many examples that I thought about that we could bring of. I thought of how many of you have listened to the story of Vanya. How many of you have heard that story? I feel like there's just a misuse of authority. And there's many different examples like that that we could probably think and talk or think about. But I just want to say that I just want to share the things that happened in my life when I pled with the ministers, and I went to Scripture, and I tried to explain the Scripture to them the best I thought, and then they turned around and used that very Scripture to excommunicate me, and without me realizing it, there was bitterness and hurt in my life that affected me, affected my children, affected others around me, and I just want to encourage each of you this morning, as the finger of God tries our heart today, as we consider our past, as we consider those that were in authority over us, if there's anything that comes to your mind that's a hurt or feelings or whatnot, please, please find the grace of God to forgive. To surrender that situation. Those situations to God. Allow Him to bring healing, comfort, and love into each one of your hearts. That is for your sake. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 29. There's a few scriptures here I'd like to start with. These scriptures aren't necessarily pertaining to exactly what we're going to be sharing. I do also want to take the time to reflect back some years ago. Several of the brothers, when we were young and first starting, had a vision. And they felt the need to have oversight. And if that was left up to me, I'm not sure exactly where that would be. Back then I know that my heart was not right, and I'm not sure where it would be. But I'm just blessed. As I see the blessings that oversight has brought into my life. And I know we have the Protestant gospel that says we're all believers in Christ, where it's all about Jesus. We can all be our own, do whatever we want, all these things. But the blessings of God are to His church, and those are to be experienced together as one, as a brotherhood. But let's read Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. That is a picture of what God wants. God has meant for authority to be a blessing. God has meant for authority to be a cause to rejoice. God's intent is that we would feel His presence, His love, that we would experience His blessings as we're under authority. That has been God's heart for His people. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Going from kind of one end of the Bible to the other. Here's toward the end of the Bible. We see these words here. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." I would just like to establish that authority is from God. And any time, in many ways, the way we handle authority, we're dealing in small ways, in some way, times bigger ways, we're dealing with God as we deal with authority. It is important, I think it's an important subject, and we all face it. And I'm not sure that I can be up here and help you all as much as I'd like. My heart is kind of grasping this morning and wanting to only say what God leads me to say here this morning on this subject, because it can be misused. But as we think of authority, there's a couple of scriptures that in my own heart I have felt like I've read them for some time, and I've struggled. I guess I would like to. The first thing that I would like to do this morning is take us back in time, maybe to slavery. And there's several touching accounts that we could share. The one that comes to mind is about this young man, that he wasn't black and he wasn't white. His mom was black and his dad was white. But this was shortly after the Civil War, and so he was considered by the black people to be white, and he was considered by the white people to be black. And so he faced his share of challenges. He struck up a deal with this white man to ride his horse in a race, and he was really good with horses. And at the end of the race, this white man wouldn't pay him, and there's nothing he can do about it. And we're trying to lay the foundation here for some scriptures I want to go into. Later on in his life, he struck up a deal with a white man, and this white man wanted the timber cut off of 40 acres of ground. And the deal was that if he has this timber all cut down, and they only had axes back then, the way I understand, they didn't have chainsaws, but if they have this timber all cut down and dragged to a certain place by the end of 2 years, then the 40 acres is his. Well, they worked day and night, and they worked really hard, him and a friend. Midway through, his friend got shot, but he managed to finish, and he had all the trees cut off this 40 acres, and we don't have the time to put in all of the challenges they faced with food and all of the rain and the elements and all of the hard work, and he had to hire people and all of these things that he faced. At the end of all this, he was done on time, but the white man comes down and he says, you stole some other trees that you weren't supposed to, so the deal was off. And he wasn't able to prove that, but the white man was lording it over this man. He didn't have to do what he wanted. And I would like to just read these scriptures here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28, we're going to read these scriptures. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Here we can see that that it seems like the normal society here was used to coming and trying to get an edge over others by striking up a deal or making some kind of an agreement in some way or another. It's interesting to me as I think of this, but this mother came to Jesus and she was wanting to strike up a deal with Jesus. And she wanted her two sons to be the highest in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. Now, I'm not sure if these two sons had come to their mom before and had put her up to this. I'm not sure. Sometimes I imagine the way the flow of this conversation is here. Sometimes I imagine that maybe there was some talk and some things said beforehand, and this was kind of planned out, but we don't know. But they said, We are able. And then Jesus said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. I'm not sure if you stopped and thought about that. Here there were these group of followers, and two of them wanted to make a deal with Jesus, and they had their mom involved, and they wanted to be sitting at the top places. And when the other ten heard this, there was indignation and hatred, and what could you say? They were challenged in their heart that these two had these motives, that the motives of these other two. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, he gave them a lesson here on leadership and authority. He said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, many times when I hear these scriptures quoted, I get the feeling that people actually think that anyone that tries to be a leader of any kind is wrong. Any time that a man stands up with authority and says, hey, we should do this, he's out of his place. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had these scriptures interpreted that way? It seems like, nonetheless, even if we don't interpret them that way as God's people, our society today it seems like the rebellion in our society continues to grow to the point that anyone that gives direction to anything or anyone that's any kind of a place of authority, it just gets poked at and shot at with words in every way they can. Their goal is to take him down because he's a bigot. He's doing things he shouldn't do. But I just want to share with you, as I have considered these scriptures here in just the last month, and I'm not saying this is all that these scriptures mean, but I think the one thing Jesus had in mind is that authority should never be used in a selfish way to make to take gain from others or to manipulate others to the point of benefiting myself. I think that's one of the big messages that Jesus had as he taught these scriptures. But I don't think there's so many other scriptures that lift up authority and leaders that I can't imagine that Jesus was teaching against anyone leading in any way. Amen? Are you with me? Especially here when he tells us in Hebrews and two times in the same chapter, and there's many scriptures we could get into. But again, just to lay a little bit of a foundation, this was back in the mid-ages, and I'm not sure how far back this could go, but it was when you think of the feudal system, There were kings and there were barons and there were lords and there were serfs and there were vassals. Well, all the kings owned everything. Well, when someone did a good deed, then this lord got this chunk of land. When he went out and won a war, then he was rewarded by getting this plot of land. Well, the lord then went and found a serf and said, "Hey, you farm this land and you get 50% and I get 50%. The deal wasn't always the same, but there was absolute corruption between the lords and the vassals and the serfs and the peasants. They were called many different things. But it was hard to find a lord that was really fair. So what the lord would do, if there was a good crop, he'd come and take it all. Or he would change up his percentage, or he wouldn't keep his deal, and this happened over and over. And so the peasants then would constantly move around and go somewhere else. But I think that's one of the things I think that Jesus was teaching on when he taught these scriptures. He said, here in Matthew, he says, let me read them again here. I don't have them memorized. He says, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, exercise authority upon them." In other words, they misuse, they cheat, they're unfair, they take things dishonestly, and they're the godly principles that God wants people in authority to abide by were not being abided by back in the feudal system. And Jesus still, his teaching is to even us in the kingdom, that there shouldn't be cheating and lying and stealing. We shouldn't, as leaders, we shouldn't be doing any of those things to gain advantage from the people of God. But I don't think that he's addressing godly authority and godly leadership in the church. I'm not sure how he could be. There's so many other scriptures that it would contradict if that's what he was teaching. But let us just say those things to lay a little bit of a groundwork for authority here. I think we want to learn. We want to allow God to condition our heart to the degree that we can appreciate, value, support, encourage, and uphold true godly authority, and not be so critical of those. I think we'll say a bit more later, but in our world today, I guess we did mention it some. But the rebellion is a burden to me. It's a burden because it continues to grow, and you just see it. People, I think of, anyway, let's go on here. Let's get back into God, into Hebrews chapter 13 here. The verse 7 here, "Remember them which have the rule over you." That is pretty practical, pretty plain. The Greek word is menamona. No, I didn't pronounce that right. Menamono is to be mindful of, or to remember, to call to mind, to think of and feel for the person or thing, to hold in memory, to keep in mind, to esteem. And the next one is, "which have the rule over you." I forgot to put the Greek word in here. I had let it up. But it actually means to lead, to go before, to be a leader. It means to rule, to command, and to have authority over. And so as I looked up these scriptures, I was amazed at how clear it is that God has ordained, not just in the government, but in the church, people to lead, to guide, to give direction, to command, and to have authority over. And it's hard for me to stand here and say this, and yet I believe it's the truth. One of the other pictures we have here is imitation. Paul says he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." And may God have us. I do want to say that as a church here, we have had a beautiful thing. We as a ministry have received honor and a platform, I would say a platform from the brothers here in the past to work from and to lead out, and to it's been an absolute blessing. As I've as we've watched other churches that have struggled in some of these areas, we've had a beautiful thing here. We've had a blessing. And in return, we as a ministry, we want to honor you as brothers in every way that we can. And we want to hear God's voice through the brotherhood. And so may we just continue in steadfastness with what God has given us. And may God continue to teach me and to teach us all more on these things and shore things up. And one of the thoughts that I'd like to leave before we leave, before we go on here, is back in the Old and the New Testament, before God's Word was written down, the Greek gives a picture here of the leaders were looked at in many ways as the local deposit of the faith. It was like, I picture this a bit, that it's like Paul, he traveled a long way, and when he got somewhere, he would give, he would call out men from that area, and he would give them a deposit of the faith, and he'd say, "Hey, here's the faith. Now you're responsible for it." And then the local leaders were responsible to take that faith and distribute it and teach it, and they were responsible to see the advance of it in that locality where Paul gave them that deposit. So it was a beautiful picture that the leadership, godly authority, is that local deposit of the faith that was and they were contending for it, and they were to cherish it and value it and hold on to it, and then it affected others in that local assembly and in that local area. It was a beautiful picture here. As we see Paul write these things. Some scripture to go with that. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 8. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." Now, maybe that reference there was out of place. I'm not sure. I do want to share, "Or he that exhorteth," Romans chapter 12 verse 8, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence." We're commanded to rule with diligence. And I found myself ashamed. I haven't always done that in a godly way. And my prayer is, let me finish the scripture here. "He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I do want to say that this has been a soul heart-searching time for me. I'm not here trying to say anything to anyone here, as much as it's been a time for me to consider what God wants from me in my life, and it's been really good for me. And I would just say again, with authority, it's something that you want to experience in your life, and it's something that you want to experience the blessings of it. And as I said, this verse here in Jude, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities." I was wanting to look up the word, some of the wording there with dignities. But the word dominion brings to bring under one's... The word dominion means to bring under one's power, to subject to oneself, to subdue. Master, to hold in subjection, to be master of, exercise lordship over. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. It's easy for us to do that. It's easy for me to do that without realizing it. And brothers, it is sin. Even someone that is in a place of authority in the government, I don't think we want to speak evil or slander or put someone in authority down. As I mentioned before, the rebellion in our country, anyone that wants to give leadership or direction is cut down with words and ridiculed and slandered and called all kinds of names. And sometimes I wonder if this hasn't had some effect on us. Is some of this spirit and some of this attitude that is all around us, has it permeated our way of thinking? Has it affected how you look at authority? Has it affected how you view godly leadership? I think there is a need, as I said, in my life and as a church, in our view of authority, how we relate and how we respect and how we honor authority. It reaches into how we relate to our employers. I feel like there's a lack in honoring and respecting and appreciating sometimes the people we work for. And I'm wondering if our society doesn't have something to do with that. Everywhere you go, it's there and it's subtle and you don't realize it. But there's just a rebellious spirit. Anyone of any kind of authority, people just hate it and they despise it with everything. You ain't telling me what to do. You ain't telling me what to do. They despise authority. And I feel like it's had its effect here in our church with how we relate to the people we work for, how we view them, how we respect them, how we communicate. I had to think of Korah. The rebellion of Korah. Just have the scripture here. And it says, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The Bible says against Moses and Aaron, but they really gathered themselves together against God. That's what they did. They gathered themselves together against God Himself and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And we know how that story went. God told Moses to separate himself from the people. And we should actually have taken the time to read it, and we're not. I think you know the story. But the time came when the earth opened up, and all Korah and all his family and all his followers. It says, in the German it says, he's in Lebendig into Hellfahrer. In English it would say they were, I forget how the English says it. I remember it better in the German. In other words, they went into hell alive, is kind of what the interpretation would be from the German. 2 Peter 2:10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, despise authority, despise direction, despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that was one of the thoughts that came to my heart as I've watched our churches, our type of churches. We've been really clear on the sisters and on the role of the sisters in many churches. It's easy for us to define our sisters' role, and they are to submit to their husbands, and hardly anyone struggled with that. It's in the Word of God. But in many ways, God asks each one of us, and me included, to submit to other authority, we as men and brothers. God asks that of us. In many ways, it's very similar to what we ask of our sisters. And yet, I'm afraid that we've easily overlooked that. We've allowed men to just to be obstinate and unwavering and unsubmitted. And rebellion. We've allowed rebellion in some of our men's hearts and lives. And I'm not talking about the church here when I say that necessarily. I'm talking about the church as a whole. There's men, rebellious men, that have brought a lot of hurt and damage to the church at large. And again, I'm not talking about here. But it was a lesson for my heart. As it's easy for me to expect my wife to submit, surrender to me. But what about me? To my other brothers and to everyone that I can. Is my heart that way? I'm not teaching that we should submit to heresy and false teaching. There's always a time when the apostate church, we have to leave it. There's always that time. But as men, what is the first attitude that is out of the heart of the door of our heart? Are we at a place where we're humble and broken and our first thought is to surrender and submit? Or is our first thought, I'm not doing it. I don't care what he says, I'm not doing it. I think it's an opportunity for all of us to allow God to search our hearts. What is the first attitude that comes out the door of our heart? There's always a reason why we shouldn't. There's always a reason why he's wrong. Let's go on to verse 8 here. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is always the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever and ever to the ages. The word, I think I saw the word eon somewhere, and that word just, I'm not sure what it does to you, but it gives me a picture. And that's something that we as people cannot fathom. We cannot fathom anything that never changes, because everything about our lives is constantly changing. And it was amazing to me that at first I thought, what is God doing? Here he's talking about authority and imitating faith and following the end of their conversation, the end of their lives. And then the next verse he puts in that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thought, wow, that's really out of place, that scripture. But it's not. It fits right in. I want to quickly remind us as well, in Hebrews chapter 7, remember we talked about the priests and the role that they played and the authority that God gave them and what they did. But these priests all died. These priests all changed. These priests were only for a short amount of time. And then they were no more. They all died. But unchangeable. That he always was, is, and will be to all eternity the same. That he is subject to no change, either in his essence or in his perfections. God cannot apostatize. We as humans can. Did you ever think about the fact that God, Jesus Christ, the Godhead, can never apostatize? They can never backslide. They can never change. Jesus Christ is eternally the same and always, forever and ever will be the same. Some scripture I'd like to read on that, and we'll share some more. Hebrews 1:10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not." The scripture there talks about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it gives a picture of this universe as a cloth or a vesture or a coat or something. And the time is coming when God's just going to fold it up. It says here, "Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same." James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Revelations, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." The time comes when the actor must leave the stage, when the reins drop from the leader's grasp, and the orator's tongue falters, and the workman's stout arm grows feeble, and the fire of wit is quenched, and the man of genius turns into a simple man. But the time shall never come when it can be said of Jesus, "His hand is shortened, that it cannot save." No, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing he ever did in saving, blessing, and sanctifying that he cannot do again. This gives a lot of courage to the promises that we have in God's Word. The person that promised him cannot change. He cannot lie. He cannot backslide. He cannot apostatize. He's the same forever and ever. All things as they change, are proclaiming our eternal God will always be the same. God never differs from Himself. In this world where men forget us, they change their minds by the millisecond. Men change their minds just constantly. Change their attitudes and opinions for really no reason. Is it not wonderful to have a loving Father that changes not? A loving Father that changes not. In God, no change is possible. In men, change is impossible to escape. It is impossible to not change. Every second, we don't realize it, but things about us we're so used to change that we cannot fathom a God that does not change. Neither man or our world are fixed. Both are constantly changing. God is never moody. He's never in a bad mood. He doesn't have different moods depending on how he feels. He isn't friendly one day and cross the next. He does not have certain hours when he's available and then set hours when he is closed. We can come to him any time and find him the same as he was thousands of years before. He is always there. God's affection and love is always the same. He says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us continue to seek him. God will not compromise. He cannot be persuaded to alter his word. If you think God will let you slip by because you're more special to him than someone else, you're mistaken. God cannot be compromised. He will not compromise. He will not alter his word. God is always receptive. He's always willing to listen to misery and needs. He is always open to love and faith. As we seek God together in all our efforts to find him, there's one thing we must remember. As we seek God, it's important that we remember. It's us that needs to change, not God. God never has to change. God will never change. So as we seek him, may we always remember, it's me that needs to change. All change must be done on our part. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Many people spend much energy trying to move God, trying to change God's mind, trying to get God to do something. May we always remember we're the ones that need to change, repent, and humble ourselves. We have to meet his clearly stated terms and bring our lives in accord with his divine revealed will. And his presence and power will then operate in and through us in ways we cannot fathom. The same yesterday, today, and forever. What amazing God we have. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. We're the ones that need to change, not God. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. See the waves? James talks about waves being tossed to and fro. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It is a good thing that the heart is full of the power of God and the grace of God, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The picture here is to not be led by anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, to not be led off to one side or the other, or to be led too far away from what we know is the path that he wants us to walk on. To not be led away or past what we know is right. To not be carried, be not carried about. The way this is worded confirms the fact that this is possible. It's possible for us to be carried away. The very wording itself indicates that we can be led astray, led past, led too far. Every wind of doctrine, you know, it happens, brother. And may we steadfastly put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when this new thing comes in, this new, I have to think of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He says, "There's nothing new under the sun." But yet, so many of God's people, the new things that come, they get enraptured and carried away by them. And He's giving us a warning here to not let that happen to us. The truest test of a new doctrine is careful consideration of the life of the proclaimer. When someone is bringing a new doctrine and there's not holiness, there's not godliness, there's not carefulness, there's not sanctifying, we need to immediately turn a deaf ear. As John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world." Many, it says. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And they profess that with their life. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Some will depart from the faith. More scripture here. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressingly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." Now, I didn't give you that reference. That was 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which has loved us, hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your heart, establish you in every good word and work." Back to Hebrews. I want to read "It is a good thing that the heart be established with the power of God, with grace, with divine favor." May God help us to make that our goal, that our hearts are running over and are established with divine grace, divine power, divine favor, the favor of God. That is a goal for me here this morning as well. "And not with meats, which have not purified them that have been occupied thereby." Back to being not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. As we consider this here, authority and steadfastness, it seems like the two, in my mind, God has put them together in His Word to degree. They're close in close proximity, these scriptures. And it seems like they belong together. I'd like for all of us to just spend some time in meditation. I know there's many things that you would think of that I'm not in that way. But authority and steadfastness, if we're going to endure to the end, the way Jesus says in Matthew, and be saved, I think that authority needs to be a priority in our life. And as we go on in towards closing up the message here, I spent a little time thinking of the history of the church and of believers And what little my little mind could remember, it seemed like the greatest need that popped out to me was there was a lack of steadfastness. There was little sure progress, no holding fast firm to the end. It seemed like many abided not continually. Same as Israel in the Old Covenant. They continued not in it. So I think that was a lesson to my heart. That there could be steadfastness, that there could be sure progress, and that we could hold firm fast to the end. May God help us to do that. May God help us to be steadfast. May God help us to make sure progress. And may God help us to hold fast, firm to the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's blessings to each one of you.